Well, good morning. It's good to be able to join together on a very cold morning. I was freezing this morning. But it's good to join together and continue on our series of Jonah chapter 2, it's kind of like that moment of stuff in life where while you're trying, like, and I don't know if other people have this, but I get it quite often, is either when I'm like preaching somewhere or I'm working on a Bible study or something, a situation will happen during the week that is like exactly what's happening in that I'm just been looking at, or if I'm doing a quiet time, it's like something during the day has happened very specifically about that passage or thing that I've been looking at during the week. And I've very much found that this week. I have enjoyed it quite a lot. Looking at Jonah 2, I haven't really spent much time on Jonah 2 before, looking at the prayer, but it's actually, it's been awesome to think through and to process about what's going on for Jonah. And I know when I think about Jonah, and I don't know how other people feel about Jonah, when they thought of it like at Sunday school, for example, when you think of, or when I thought of Jonah, and I know other people outside the church would think of this guy, is that you just kind of go through some dot points. He disobeyed God, he was thrown overboard, he's swallowed by a fish and he was vomited out. You may or may not remember the Nineveh part, but it's like, oh, that's the bits that I remember. And when I think about, the other image isn't there, that's right. When I think about Jonah, I think, man, how does that even happen? Like, how does this fish swallow him? Like, is there like heaps of room in there in the whale fish thing? Is he like sitting on some organs? Like, is that what happens when he's being swallowed up and he's just chilling out waiting? And I, like, even when I was at Sunday school, I remember he was like, there was this image floating around. I had it here and I thought I put it on, of him sitting on like a stool and there's a little campfire and he's warming himself up in the fish, right? And you're like, how does it, like, is there it is. Yeah, it's like, how is that a thing? Like, I don't know how the whole thing happens with Jonah. Or what was happening inside there, or like when the whale opens its mouth and the water comes in, is there like a special door that closes the mouth or something so he doesn't drown? Or is it even big enough for him to even get, I don't know. And I spent all this time thinking about what's going on inside the whale that I miss out on what's going inside Jonah. I just can get so caught up thinking about everything about inside this fish that actually doesn't matter. It's like so irrelevant. There's three verses that mention about this fish, but that's not the point. You miss out on what's going on inside Jonah in his heart and what's his relationship with God. Like, you miss out on that when you spend time thinking just about the fish. And I think this prayer that we're going to look at today will help us understand a little bit about his struggles and his confusion and how his relationship is with God. You'll see some of that come out in this. If we put aside the fish part, we can actually understand more of Jonah. And I see that there's this prayer that we're going to go through. If it works to the next slide, there it is. There's two kind of parts to this passage. There's two prayers that are happening. One is, Jonah is in distress. And we hear like him seeing that, in my distress I called to the Lord. And he sees himself being thrown overboard. And he's sinking down. And he's going through this really distressed kind of phase. And then the other part of the prayer, we will see that there is praise to God. I'm hoping that, yep, there it is. That there's the praise to God part. That, but you, O my God, Lord my God, brought my life from the pit. There is this praise that happens with Jonah. And so there's a part that I see that was kind of happening as he's sinking down into the ocean, is that distress, and he's like calling out for God in that moment, kind of getting sunken into the ocean, and then the prayer that happens when he's inside the fish. It's incredible, I see, even just this idea of prayer is phenomenal to me and a real miracle that we get to pray to God and he's going to hear us. Millions and millions of people are praying to God all the time, every day, and not only does he hear it, but it's intimate for him and he reveals himself to people and he will respond to people all at the same time. If you're a parent with more than one kid and you have all of your kids running in the same moment, running up to you to tell you their side of the story of what happened, it's just mayhem and chaos. And like even during the weekend, all three of my kids ran up to me. Mangoes, tree, buckets, sock. I'm like, okay, I think I got that. Did you hit your sister? And they're like, no. And I'm like, I have no idea. Go ask your mother. It's just like I can't understand all the things that are going on in that moment. It's just chaos. And here's God being able to interact with each issue and knows that they're all personal and that they're important to people. At school this week, last Thursday, there was a stabbing at our school. Chaotic. Absolute chaos. On then the Friday, we had a bunch of students waiting out. So we closed off our library and we had the library just dedicated to counsellors and students that wanted to come in and talk about all the issues that are going on for them and what they saw and all that. And I was on kind of triage duty, so a student would come in, I'd sit down and talk with them, hear about what's going on for them, and then send them to the counsellor that's going to be best for them. And so we have a whole library with six or seven counsellors. And I'm sitting down, I'm just listening to these stories that these kids are just pouring out, every single one. And I'm like, man, I just want to do something. I want to help. I want to, you know, like, oh, man, I just want to pray for them all. And as they're coming in and sharing their story and I'm sending them off, this one kid in particular just sparked me. Because he sat down and I'm like, so, you know, what happened for you, buddy? He's like, oh, I just really don't want to do my homework. Like, I'm just struggling with it. I don't know. Is there a way I can get out of that? No, mate, there's not. What? No. Like, there's this stream of kids waiting to see a counsellor and you're talking about your homework. But I'm like, what I wanted to say was, go back to class. You're just trying to get out of things. But as I spoke to a counsellor about it, they're like, it's actually really important for them. That for them, in that moment, was the most important thing, and this event triggered that. And it turned out there was actually a lot more going on for that kid about homework than it was just on the surface. And God is wanting to hear every single one of our prayers. He loves our prayers. He loves hearing from us. He wants us to be speaking to him. Doesn't matter how big or small we think our situations are, he wants us to engage in him in all of our prayers. And this prayer from Jonah, I see it's honest. There's an honesty about it. And it reveals stuff about God and his character and his nature. He'll never abandon us. He'll never leave us. Doesn't matter how far away you walk from him, he will be there with us. And what comes out really strong in this prayer is that he is all about reconciliation and repentance. He wants us to see that we can have reconciliation with him and for our heart to change and have repentance. Well, before we kind of jump any further, let's pray as we look into this passage. Our Lord, our God, we just want to thank you that we have the privilege of being here this morning to hear from your word. And I pray that as we hear from you, that whatever is that you want to speak Lord, I just pray that it's really clear to each of us, that our heart will be open to hearing what you actually have to say to us. Any words that I have written down, Lord, if they're not from you, just get rid of them. And I just pray that it is all your words this morning. And I pray that as we listen to you, that we will hear clearly what you are saying to us. In your name, amen. So last week, we had Pete bring us the message of Jonah chapter 1. And within that, he mentioned that Jonah was running away from God. He was on the run from God. From what God had called Jonah to do, he was on the run from that. He was going as far away as possible as he could go from doing what God has called him to do. And when you are going against God, the only way you can go is down. As Pete mentioned last week, he went down to Joppa. He went down below deck when he was on the boat. Then he was thrown overboard, and then he went down into the ocean. And then we see him go even further down to the roots of the mountain I sank. He's going as far down away from God as possible. And this is what happens when you are turning away from God. From the deep realm of the dead, as far from God as you can possibly go. Jonah is expecting to die. That is how far away he wants to go from doing what God has called him. Jonah is right now at rock bottom of life. He has gone down to the pit of death, to Sheol, which is hell. But you can't run from God. That's not a thing that can happen. Could it be possible this morning that there are some people even here today that feel like they're running away from God? They feel like they're drowning. They're going down to the bottom of hell, or feel like they're on their way. Could it be about God is asking something of you and you're finding it hard to give it to him? Like you're just not willing to give it up to God. It could be finances. It could be your money. It could be your family. It could be your job. It could be studies or your ministry that you're part of. Or it could be your neighbors or your community. Or even like specific situations that are happening in your life, maybe at work, maybe in your family. Is it something that you feel like you might be running away from and you feel like you're drowning? What would happen if we turned and ran toward God? If we ran to him instead and trusted him? When I started, or before I started at Glenwood, I was really lost at what to do with at Power to Change. I was struggling to know where I'm meant to go, what I'm meant to do, and I just experienced all that stuff at Cumberland, and I'm like, I spent a year kind of just falling over my feet, trying to make something happen. And I put together a program with a couple of guys and we're going around schools and there's some good stuff that was coming from that, but I was just lost in it. And I was just trying to do it myself. And I remember my boss asking me, look, there's this position opened up as a chaplain at Glenwood. Is that something, you know, that you can, you know, be thinking about and praying about? And I go, yeah, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I've already committed to saying no. My heart and my desire is to not do that. I don't want to do the same mistakes. I don't want to make God look like how I feel like I've made God look like at Cumberland. I don't want to stuff things up. I don't want to go near it. So no. And I was so worried about that, that I had missed out on a year of a blessing that God has given me. I was missing out on the relationships. I was missing out on opportunities that God could work in me, because my mind was made up rather than seeking God's heart. It wasn't until my wife said, "Have you prayed about it?" And very angrily and grumpily, I'm like, "No, I haven't, and I don't want to." So there it is. I was just too cranky and I just couldn't do it because of where my heart was at rather than giving it to God. And for Jonah, the only thing he can do when he hits rock bottom is to look up. That's all he has. And as he looks up and he cries out for God, God saves him. Jonah ran away and believed he could go where God isn't, all the way to hell. In this moment of sinking, as we read in verse 4, verse 4, "I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threaten me, the deep surround me, seaweed was wrapped around my head, and to the roots of the mountain I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever." He had been banished from the sight of God. He believed that the place that God could not reach him, where he was absent, where he believed God was absent, this is where God meets him. When you think that you can't go any further, that's where God meets you. He will meet you there. He is omnipresent. He hasn't forgotten you. Even from the depth of the sea, God can hear us. God is with us. But in Jonah's worldview, and what he is experiencing in this and understanding is that he sinks down to death. And this is how he thinks that this is God disciplining him. He thinks, God is disciplining me in this. He has thrown me overboard. He has chucked me into the water. And he's thinking to himself, I've run away from God. And now God has thrown me overboard and he is going to kill me because of my disobedience. However, with that thought, that is an incomplete view of what God is doing. Jonah has his eyes so set on not wanting to go to Nineveh that he can't see what God's doing. Therefore, his heart is all messed up. He's confused. He's wanting to get his way. And that is stopping him from seeing what God's doing. Jonah's motivation is getting in the way of seeing God's heart. Jonah's motivation is getting in the way of seeing God's heart. A student I've been working with for the last 2.5 years, really angry kid, gets in lots of situations at school. He's been suspended so many times and they're just now at the end of going, that's your last one. You get suspended again, you're expelled. I've worked really close with him through all of these suspensions and all the anger management stuff that I've been working with him. And I was sitting down with him and his dad and with the deputy and I'm talking through options with him about what it looks like outside of school, about everything that he's kind of facing at school. It's probably going to happen again that you will probably get suspended and then you'll get expelled. We don't want that. So therefore, let's look at these other options of getting a job and getting into TAFE and things like that. And what he heard from all of that was, I'm getting expelled. He puts his hands on his head, he's crying in his lap, and he's just in tears going, I'm getting expelled. They're booting me out. They don't want me anymore. And I'm like, mate, no, that's not true. That's not what's happening. I'm saying, I don't have the power to expel or suspend. I'm just giving you options here. And he can't hear it. And his dad's like consoling and going, look, it's okay, they can't kick you out. And he's like, oh, they don't want me anymore. I'm out, I'm gone, that's it, there's no more. And he just kept yelling in the room. I'm like, he just couldn't hear what I was even saying. I even said, I don't even have the power to do that. But it didn't matter. He couldn't see the whole picture because he's so caught up in his emotions and belief. And so is Jonah. All he can see is God is disciplining me. That's what he can see. I've done wrong, and that's it. He couldn't, as we see when he was on the boat in the storm, he couldn't even be woken up in that moment. All his judgment is clouded. Just like he can't see what God is doing for the Ninevites. As we read in this prayer and the situation that Jonah was experiencing, it was the same experience that the Ninevites are going through. They are lost. They are going in the opposite direction of God. And now they're in turmoil because of it. And they need a savior to rescue them. The Ninevites are going through the same thing. And God is showing Jonah empathy so he can see what he's doing with the Ninevites. He's helping Jonah understand God's heart. And sometimes as Christians, we can lose that empathy. And we just look at unbelievers with frustration and anger and like, oh, you just don't get it. Why don't you understand? And you can just be frustrated. That happened to me during this week. It was actually Friday this week that I was looking for a student. And I spoke to a teacher and I said, oh, have you seen this student? And they're like, why? What are you going to do? Just shovel religion in them? Like, what? No, it's not what, no, it's not what I'm doing. They're like, yeah, that's all you're probably going to do. Do you know what I think about religion? And then she like pulls religion out of a pocket, puts it on the ground, stomps on it and like twists a foot and spits on it. What? Okay. No, that's not like, you don't get it. You don't understand. That's not what I'm doing, and that's not what God's doing. What do you mean? All I wanted to do was just argue with her about why that's wrong. Like, no, you haven't seen God. Like, let me show you him. And all I wanted to do was just give a convincing argument so it would turn her away from her thinking. Just so caught up in my thoughts. All I wanted to do was debate how wrong she was. But as she left, this is what I'm saying. What I was saying at the beginning, all the thoughts of Jonah just came flooding into my head. I'm like, ah, yeah, that's a good point, huh? She doesn't have the spirit living in her. She is hopeless and she is helpless, and she doesn't want to see Jesus in this life. And now my heart breaks for her. And now I'm like, oh, man, like, ah, just want to hug her. And some people, when they hear the gospel and when they hear it being preached, they think it's bad news. When they hear the gospel or they think about the gospel, all they hear is that it's bad news. And it's because they hear something like this. I'm a sinner. You can't save yourself. You will die, and God will judge you. It's like you are in the sea, and you're drowning in a sea of sin, and you're trying to swim to get out. And no matter how hard you try, you just sink. And then you drown. And then God punishes you for drowning. Is that fair? If that's the gospel, that's not fair. However, imagine this. You're in the sea and you're drowning. And then someone in a boat comes along and reaches out their hand for you. And says, here, grab hold of my hand. I'll pull you out. I'll rescue you. You don't have to be in here anymore. I'll pull you out and you can sit in the boat with me. And they say, no, I can do it on my own. I don't need you. And the person in the boat goes, no, you're crazy. You're going to die. You're going to drown if you don't. And they say, no, I don't think you exist. And then they drown. Does that change the story? We can't do it on our own. The message of the gospel is that Christ reaches out his hand of salvation to all of us. While we are lost and drowning, he reaches out his hand to grab onto it. Here, take my hand. I will pull you out of this. God is reaching out to Jonah. All the way through this book, he is reaching out to Jonah. Just like God is extending the same hand to the Ninevites. He wants Jonah to see the mess he's in so that he can see what God is doing for the Ninevites. He extends his hand to all of us. He is seeking reconciliation and an opportunity to repent. Where Jonah sees punishment, God sees reconciliation. He sees repentance and is giving Jonah the option of that. However far from God you feel, or as far from God you think you've gone, God will hear you. He is reaching out his hand to you. So that the question is, will you take it? Will you hold on to him and say, yeah, I need to be pulled out of this? Will you let God rescue you? Or will you keep swimming around in the sea trying to do it on your own? God gives us this choice every day. In every situation that we face, God gives us this choice to give it to God and to trust him. It took Jonah to be swallowed by a whale or a fish thing to recognize that he's not in control. Regardless of his desires, and even would prefer to be thrown into the ocean in the middle of a storm, that couldn't stop God's desires and plans. Even though he's like, I'm going to go so far away from Nineveh that I'm going to be thrown into the water, and that will stop God's plan from then the Ninevites turning to him. He is not big enough, strong enough, or powerful enough, or sinful enough to stop God's plans. We are not that big. I do find this story interesting and this prayer interesting because Jonah never actually repents. He doesn't say, I'm sorry, God, I've messed up. It's like he just can't quite get there. However, he has no other choice but to humble himself and let God. So he becomes obedient. We see this, that Jonah is praying in this time of trouble. He's not praying in delight or affection to God, but there is no way out of this situation, which makes sense because he's a prophet to call on God. He would have seen the only way out of this pending doom that he's in is to give up his will and give it to God regardless of his disapproval. Regardless of what's going on inside him, the only way out is to let God be in control. He needed to recognize that God's in control and needed a fish to come and pick him up while he's drowning for him to recognize that. Yesterday, Obi was in trouble for something and I told him off and he was super rude back to me. I'm like, whoa, right, you are in timeout. And so he stomps off and he's like refusing to go. And I'm like, no, go to timeout. And so he sits down and then he's just like throwing stuff around and he's playing with a toy and he's hitting it. And I'm like, mate, you're not in timeout yet. You're still playing with the your time hasn't started yet for timeout. And then I go, I'll come back in another 5 minutes. He's like, no, no, no more, no. And I'm like, mate, no, you are in timeout. And then I walk off. And then I come back. And he's sitting there. And he's grumpy. But he's obedient. And I go, mate, do you know why you're in timeout? Yes. Can I go now? No, you can't go now. So we talked a little while longer as I explained to him what he did and what he was doing was not good, and to teach him how to treat people and his attitude and how his heart isn't showing Jesus. And then he stopped. And then I said, okay, do you understand now? He goes, yep, I understand now. Okay, you can go. And he was going to his sandwich that he was halfway through making, and then he stopped, and then he turned to me, then he came over, gave me a big hug, said, I'm sorry, Dad. And then he started crying for a bit, and then he understood. He had given up his attitude. There was a change that had happened in him. That he saw what he was doing and gone, I see that. And now I'm sorry. What evidence is there in our lives that reveal change? That we have the Spirit living inside of us and that we're motivated by God's love. If we were put on trial about being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us that we are Christians? Is there enough evidence to prove that you have changed from who you were and the way you lived to where you are now? Is the change big enough that you can be convicted as a Christian? How we handle situations or rejection, how we love people, is that obvious in our life? Because we are motivated not by this life or society. We are motivated because we are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We have been saved. We have salvation. We have life. We have Christ living in us. We have the Spirit living in us. Our motivation changes. And we want other people to see and experience this new life of Christ they can have. I want to finish with this thought. Do we pray for success in our ministry, in our conversion rate? Or do we pray for faithfulness? It's a tough question. Do we pray that we're successful, or do we pray that we're faithful? If we look at Jonah, his heart toward the Ninevites was like solid as a rock. He couldn't get there, but he, okay, God, I'll do it. And people were saved and Ninevites changed. If you look at Isaiah, he was cut in half. But he was faithful all the way through the end. Do we pray for success or do we pray for faithfulness that we will be obedient to God? It's not about being successful. It's not about trying to have the best argument to convince people about who Jesus is. It should be about being a faithful witness of what God has done for us as he has reached out his hand to save us, and that we can declare that salvation comes from the Lord. Our job is to be faithful. It's our relationship with God, and that's what overflows and comes out. So as we think of this week, as we interact with people, whether at work or uni or school or just in our neighbourhood, friends, whoever it is, as we express ourselves and we see situations, how we allow God into our lives, into those moments, and give it over to God, not holding on to those things, and see that salvation comes from God, and to hand those situations to Him so that we can be that faithful witness of what God has done for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this story of Jonah, as really it is representation of all of us at times. I thank you that you saved Jonah so that we can see what you are doing in Jonah's heart, and so that our lives and our heart can change and be motivated by you. I pray this week that we give you all of our situations, that if we feel like we're running away or that we're drowning, that we turn to you and reach out our hand and for you to grab hold. I pray that this week, Lord, for all of us, as you work in our life and have people see the way that we live is because we have salvation in the Lord. In your name, amen.